Thank you for donating more than $80,000 to Issues Etc. in the past 3 weeks. With 2 weeks left in 2015, we're $16,000 short of expenses. Please consider making a year-end tax-deductible gift online at issuesetc.org, or you can contribute by check, make your check payable to Issues Etc., and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for listening, and thanks for thinking of Issues Etc. at the end of the year. Well, of course, the news cycle stops for nothing, not for any holiday. The news cycle continues to roll around. Even Christmas doesn't stop it, but what about Christmas as a story? Is there a story that hasn't been written about Christmas? I imagine that it's probably not the preferable assignment if you're a journalist to be given an assignment to write the Christmas story if you're writing for print journalism, because what else is there to write? We're going to talk about Christmas in the news. Terry Mattingly will join us here on this Thursday afternoon, December the 17th. For the first part of the first hour of Issues Etc., greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. We are coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. After our conversation with Terry, Dr. Al Culver will join us. We're going to talk about both the theology and the practice of confessional Lutheran missions. Yes, it does exist, and a devotion to sound doctrine does not hinder mission zeal. We'll talk about that with Dr. Al Culver, Director of Church Relations for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Then it's Christ in the Old Testament will be in Micah 5, the ruler to be born in Bethlehem. It should not be difficult to find Christ in that text. You can join us for the next 2 hours with your questions or your comments. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet at issuesetc. The Issues Etc. comment line is open 24/7, 618-223-8382. Joining us to talk about Christmas in the news, Terry Mattingly, regular guest, senior fellow for media and religion at the King's College in New York City, author of the weekly On Religion column for the Universal Syndicate, and founder and editor of GetReligion.org. Terry, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Glad to be here again.
It's a tough subject to cover during a tough time of the year. Christmas, I imagine reporters just say, well, what am I going to write about Christmas if they're assigned a Christmas angle? What have you found lately?
Well, first of all, let's go ahead and start with the assumption there for a second. Let me assure you that you're dead right. One of the most dreaded experiences for a reporter in a newsroom is to be sitting at your desk, like, say, 2 weeks before Christmas, or 2 weeks before Easter, or 2 weeks before Hanukkah, or 2 weeks before any major religious holiday, and an editor wanders over and says, here comes Christmas again. We got to have some big color art on the paper, you know, that day. Go find me a Christmas story. Yeah, at which point, you know, I've heard people almost like scream. To say they roll their eyes under that circumstance, it's really horrible. And you sometimes see the greatest reaches you've ever seen to try to turn stuff into a Christmas story or an Easter story. And most of the time, it's just like you write about religion somehow. I think you and I have talked about in the past how surely you've noticed that the news magazines tend to put the most bizarre stuff about religion on the cover, like right before Christmas or right before Easter. It's like it's almost become a tradition now that Time and Newsweek run cover stories before Easter about something that's really seriously wrong with Christianity. I mean, how the Bible isn't true, the Bible's wrong on this, the Bible's wrong on that. Maybe Jesus didn't exist after all. You know, God is dead, part three. You know, I mean, you know, all that sort of stuff shows up on the covers, and that's everybody trying to find something to write about at Christmas. In recent years, we've actually had a whole genre emerge, which is the war on Christmas stories. And these things get people really riled up, and frankly, some of them are really interesting. We've got a story going on here in East Tennessee right now about a memo that was posted by the University of Tennessee Office on Diversity on guidelines for how to make sure that your holiday party is not actually a Christmas party in disguise. Did you get any ripples of that, this story?
I think I did.
And it was fascinating because they kind of, it's like they got halfway into the memo, and it's like they thought, what would this look like on Fox News? And so they made sure that you couldn't play dreidel games either, and that you shouldn't really bring up any religious traditions or even ethnic traditions shouldn't be a part of these things, to make it seem like it's a party that's linked to any particular tradition. Now, first of all, this sounds like a really fun holiday party, doesn't it? What can you do at that point? I thought that one was interesting in that we never found out in the coverage whether religious groups on campus were being allowed to actually use campus facilities for parties that were in their traditions. In other words, does this mean that if a Jewish group approached student services at UT and said, we want to have a Hanukkah party, does that mean a Jewish group couldn't have a Hanukkah party? Does that mean that Campus Crusade is being urged not to have a Christmas party for a Christian group? Or was this simply official campus-wide invite everybody parties had to go so neutral that they couldn't even involve decorations from a religious seat? Is a tree too much? You got to make sure you got enough candles so they don't accidentally look like a menorah. I mean, so this whole genre at this point, it's gotten really old. I mean, in the sense that there are shows at Fox that can turn anything into an attack on Christmas. And then you've got people who like to attack the people who are attacking the attack on Christmas. And it's almost like a postmodern riddle at this point. But trust me that I, too, am a reporter that when we get close to one of these holidays, nothing warms my heart more than someone actually pointing me toward an interesting story that seems to have something to do with Christmas. And this year there was a really interesting book that I was sent, which hit me in this, and I wrote my column about it this week. So I don't know if this is news, but it's certainly really interesting, and that is the latest theory on what the Star of Bethlehem was. So when you think of the Star of Bethlehem, what's the first thing that jumps in your mind?
It's an absolute necessity. It's got to go on the top of the tree, or it's got to go in the nativity scene. It's kind of the generic symbol of the holidays or Christmas.
Exactly. In other words, it's, you put a star on top of something or around something this time of year, and it's kind of like the wink, wink, we know this is about Christmas sort of thing. But I was actually referring to the biblical account. When you think of the Star of Bethlehem, what's the most intriguing element of the story to you?
Well, it doesn't behave like any celestial body ever observed yet.
Well, and see, that's what was really interesting this year. In the past, I've written columns. I think I wrote my first column on the Star of Bethlehem maybe 25, almost 30 years ago. And that person had written a book that simply said what you just said. This does not behave like a celestial body. The word for star, that the way this thing is, what this really was this was a miraculous event, and this thing does not behave like a star. It behaves like an angel. So this person was making a case that the best way to recognize the authority of Scripture and the accuracy of this account was to turn this into a completely miraculous intervention in the form of an angel. Now, what intrigued me about the book that's just come out, and it's by a New Testament theologian who's taught on both sides of the pond. He's a Cambridge University PhD who's taught at Gordon Conwell Seminary as well as at Cambridge. His name is Colin Nicol, and he's written a book called The Great Christ Comet. And what he essentially argues, and this book is fascinating in that it reads really smoothly. A non-New Testament scholar and a non-astronomer can pick this up and make sense out of it. But he, even though he's a New Testament theologian, he wrote this book with the help of some top astronomers in Northern Ireland. He's from Northern Ireland, and several other locations. And then he's run the text past astronomers, some of whom may not agree with his conclusion, but they agree with the accuracy of the data he's reproduced. And what he's done is he's come up with a comet behaving exactly like a perfectly normal comet. And he posits its position in the sky, and he makes it fit with everything that's in the Bible about this comet. In fact, he even picks up from Revelation 12, he picks up some symbolic language about a queen in heaven giving birth, and, you know, and this, of course, the only female constellation in the sky is Virgo, and then she's being attacked by a dragon, which is Hydra, which is exactly in the right position in the sky to fit the description in Revelation of this meeting between the woman giving birth and the dragon. And he basically puts this all up there, charts the path of the comet, says that, you know, if it's going to be a certain size, if it's going to be in the sky visible early enough to inspire the wise men to begin their journey, yet it's still in the sky at the time they reach Jerusalem and Bethlehem. He figures it all out, and in the end, and I thought this was really the most inspiring thing he says in the book, and what this is the single paragraph that made me want to write about this book. He ends up saying this was not a miracle. It was a perfectly normal comet, except look at all the things that have to go together. Let me just read this paragraph to you. Could there be a clearer example of God's mastery over the cosmos than the celestial events that mark the birth of Christ? The comet's size, shape, and chemical composition were all tailor-made for this occasion. Its orbit had its programmer's fingerprints all over it. In fact, the plan for the messianic sign was already in motion at the point that the solar system came into existence. And the precise moment of the Messiah's birth was firmly established back then, guaranteed by the laws of physics. So he says it's not a miracle. It's a perfectly normal comet. But look at the precision of this comet. It's one of the most interesting Christmas columns that I've written in a long time, in the sense that I'm sure there are plenty of people who disagree with his thesis, but he's added up all of these characteristics, appearances, its position in the sky, and made it all fit. And the number of astronomers endorsing, not so much the interpretation of the data, but endorsing what he's attempted to do, and saying that he's made a scientifically valid proposal, is what it comes down to. This just really intrigued me, and I don't know, maybe people now need to sell comets that you can put on top of your of your tree.
Terry Mattingly is our guest. We're talking about Christmas in the news. When we come back, some more Christmas stories that are rolling around in his head. Stay tuned.
Hey, Todd, what have our listeners noticed first when visiting the LPR studios?
Definitely the small size and the dirt.
Well, not anymore. Thanks to our friends at the Cleaning Authority, they've turned this man cave into a space that meets even our wives' approval.
Whether it's our office or your home, the Cleaning Authority is your cleaning service provider in the St. Louis area.
To schedule a free estimate or to find out more, visit thecleaningauthority.com. Thecleaningauthority.com.
LCMS Disaster Response provides guidance and assistance to congregations who seek to proclaim the gospel and show mercy in the wake of disasters. We can bring capacity to your congregation through on-site assessment, volunteer training and congregation preparedness, and through grants direct to your congregation. For more information, follow us on Facebook, keyword LCMS Disaster Response, or visit our website at lcms.org/disaster. That's lcms.org/disaster.
Listen to what you want, when you want. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Christ Jesus, the image of the invisible God. For unto us a child is born. The titles of Christ, Good News of Great Joy, the Magnificat. These are some of the Christ-focused themes offered by Ad Crucem this Christmas. Shop adcrucem.com for greeting cards, gifts, housewares, ornaments, music, and much, much more. Available from adcrucem.com, confessing the faith through word and art. Adcrucem.com, adcrucem.com.
Listen to the best of the church's music for the Advent season at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the Advent season, LutheranPublicRadio.org. Welcome back to Issues Etc. On this Thursday, December 17th, we're talking about Christmas in the news. Terry Mattingly is our guest. He's author of the weekly On Religion column for the Universal Syndicate and senior fellow for media and religion at the King's College in New York City. Terry, what other Christmas stories happen to be rolling around inside your head?
Well, one of the most interesting ones to me, and I've written it a number of times, it's valid, and there's new data that's just come out on this topic, and that is, in the world of the unchurched, and in the terms of what religious congregations should do this time of year, who goes to church at Christmas? In other words, we've all heard that there are Easter Christians, people who show up only at Easter. And then I've heard, you know, that there are Easter and Christmas Christians. But I've always been intrigued with kind of the weight that Christmas has taken on as such a massive social phenomena, that a lot of people say that there's a psychological letdown at Christmas, or that this is a time of year when most people are depressed. I've seen some really interesting data on the impact of divorce and divided families on how that affects people's Christmases. And anyway, a number of years ago, the late Lyle Schaller, an expert on church growth and evangelism, he actually wrote an article that I really think reporters should consider digging into this. And he essentially argues is that if Easter is when ordinary people who don't go to church much get dressed up and go to church, he argued that he saw data that Christmas was when people who haven't been to church in a long time, and they say to themselves, didn't this season used to mean something? Didn't Christmas used to mean something more than an explosion of wrapping paper in our living room on Christmas morning? Didn't this whole thing used to have meaning? He said that's when lonely and hurting people are likely to just show up at your church, especially if you do some sort of highly symbolic midnight service or something like that. People trying to find out what Christmas used to mean to them and whether they can get it back. And with that in mind, I think there's an interesting story there. What should churches do for divorced families and divided families at Christmas? What could they do for single dads who only have their children for one night before they have to turn them back over to the other half of the family? What could churches do to not only lessen the pain that many people experience in this season? What could the church do to make a case that this is a season that matters, pointing toward eternal truths that matter? And yeah, we'd like to talk to you about that. That's a subject that I actually believe that there's valid news content in that story if journalists were willing to chase it.
So would that begin with a question to maybe to every church in town? What are you doing at Christmas for those who, not to attract, but for those who inevitably show up and haven't been there for a long, long time?
Yeah, I think at the very least, you would need to find out what churches in your area have in some way tried to specialize in ministry to divorced people and to single parents. I mean, that, you know, you could start there as a way to research it. It'd be a natural to call your local Catholic archdiocese or diocese for the simple reason that so much emphasis in Catholicism is placed on the midnight mass. I once did a whole story, a humorous little story, talking to priests, and the kind of the lead on this was all the confusion people have about midnight masses. And there was a priest that said, you know, it happens every year. Someone calls up the church office and says, what time is the midnight mass? At which point you kind of need a padum-ching sort of sound there. I mean, but the simple fact of the matter is it's a complicated time of year. Another story that leaps into my mind, some of the most interesting services I've ever seen in a Baptist or low church context occur on Christmas Eve. And it's almost like Baptists try to go Catholic for a night. You know, they get out all the decorations and all the candles. And I once saw a service where they did the Lord's Supper at Christmas Eve, and they did the entire service in silence. The only thing that wasn't silent was a hymn at the beginning, a hymn at the end, and then they had people stand up and just read Scripture. And people would walk out of that saying, wasn't that the most amazing thing? Wasn't that the most holy thing you've ever felt in your life? It's so beautiful. It's my favorite service of the year. And I walked out as an Orthodox Christian. I walked out saying to myself, gosh, that was like they were trying to do a Baptist mass. There was such a yearning. So to some degree, I think you could do a story right now on what people think Christmas worship is. Is it like you use a bigger rock band than normal? Do you try to just do traditional Christmas carols? How do you put, in a megachurch setting where you've got six different services for different kind of people, how do you get all those different audiences together for one service? I can think of a lot of angles, but you've got to be willing to go out and cover them.
A couple other questions on this. The trend has been for probably, we're probably talking about 5-6 years now, it's not unusual over the last 5 or 6 years, I should say, to see a Star Wars-themed sermon series. You can go out online and buy these things. But Friday, the movie's opening, and it's rivaling Christmas for people's attention, truly rivaling Christmas. And even in the church, a lot of these churches are gearing up to Christmas and to the release of the Star Wars movie by doing not just Star Wars-themed sermon series. You got pastors dressed up like Han Solo. You got people in Wookiee suits. You got it all going on. To me, that's kind of the other end of what the Baptists are trying to do there. The Baptists are trying to turn the clock back to a more liturgical time, and I don't even know what this stuff is.
I have no response to that. I mean, if somebody tried to do something like that in the context of my faith, in the context of Eastern Orthodoxy, they'd probably be literally run out of the parking lot and locked, you know, wrapped in duct tape or something. I don't know. But you do have a certain brand of Protestantism that basically thinks the way to appeal to get newcomers in the church is by being as hip and as pop as you can. And I guess that's what that's all about. But I'd honestly have to say I know nothing about that world. And I don't think, based on years of studying actual evangelism, I don't think that's how you reach out to people who don't know anything about Christianity and try to bring them in. I think that's just kind of a hipper than thou, let's all have a good time instinct. But once again, I do not have a horse in that race.
You don't want to have a horse in that race.
I don't have a horse in that race. I guess there could be stories there, but that's the sort of story that when you bring that to the city desk, the editor just rolls her eyes and says, like, oh my gosh, they're doing what? And I'm not sure that's the proper attitude that you would like journalists to have to take toward your church. It's like a novelty act. I wouldn't go there.
Another story that isn't new, it's relatively new, and that is churches, and again, we're kind of talking about the same ilk of the broad swath of generic Protestant evangelicalism, not having Christmas Day services. The reasoning is Christmas is a family holiday. People want to spend it with their families, not cooped up in church. What are your thoughts?
from a Christian theological perspective, the body of Christ is your ultimate family. And that to some degree, not having a service at all, and especially, I mean, since you have, you know, 2,000 years of Christian tradition about what we do with Christmas, to say, certainly say, well, we've decided to make this about your family, and thus we're not going to do anything that Christians have done for 2,000 years to celebrate the birth of our Savior. What does that tell your children? We're talking here the second ranked feast in the Christian tradition in terms of importance after Easter. What does it say that you want to say that the body of Christ does not need to gather to celebrate the birth of Christ? I kind of get sort of where they're coming from, but that sounds to me like ministers who don't want to hold a service at midnight on Christmas or on Christmas morning or something else. That sounds like more like a work stoppage order to me than a liturgical decision.
You mentioned early in our conversation, you know, that moment where the reporters kind of hide behind the filing cabinet when the editor wanders through the room, wondering who's going to get assigned
right.
The Christmas story. And are there stories out there? Is there a question about Christmas that the media has not pursued besides the was Jesus real? All of those kinds of things. Could they also do? Could they look to? I know something's caught your attention recently. What Christians actually say they believe about Christmas.
Well,
there was a recent survey that I know that you were interested in. I think it's a Pew Religious Landscape survey that did a little mining of the data of what Christians actually believe about basic biblical teaching.
Yeah, you could do that. I guess when you look at this from the big perspective, the big picture, I am most interested in what has actually happened to the Christmas season. And I know you and I have talked about this before, but there's a certain irony. Well, let's look at Hanukkah first. Hanukkah is a small, symbolic Jewish holy day about refusing to give in to your culture and let it take over and dominate your life and replace your faith. People say it's a religious liberty holiday. That's one message out of Hanukkah. But the main thing is that Hanukkah is about holding true to the substance of your faith. Well, if you can think of anything more ironic than the tiny symbolic season of Hanukkah, which is about refusing to let the culture dominate your religious life, turning into the biggest Jewish event of the year, every year, because it happens to be located close to the cultural explosion called Christmas. There's nothing more ironic than that, right? I mean, the people who want to call Hanukkah the Jewish Christmas, religious life doesn't get more bitter and ironic than that. Well, okay, I would say that we've turned the same thing has happened for Christians with Christmas, and that is, what we're supposed to have the second most important season of reflection and penance, second only to Lent, Great Lent. And Advent, or Nativity Lent, as it's called in the East, occurs before Christmas. And Christmas is then the biggest party in Christianity, so important that it's 12 days long. And it begins on December 25 and goes for 12 days. I wonder if newspapers should maybe do a story where they go out and try to figure out when Christmas actually is. I'm hearing people saying that in their Protestant churches, Christmas is basically over now by about the 14th of December. That in terms of concerts, parties, observances, whatever, that the season is pretty much dead and gone by the 14th or 15th or 16th. And that they may be singing a couple of hymns on the 25th or whatever, but everybody's on the road, everybody's off on ski trips, everybody's at family reunions, and Christmas, when is Christmas? So I jokingly, a number of years ago, did a column where when the iPhone began to really get serious, I punched the button and asked Siri, when is Christmas? And Siri didn't have an answer. And then so I tried asking Siri, when are the 12 days of Christmas? And Siri didn't have an answer. I think if you asked a lot of people in America now, when is Christmas? They would tell you that Christmas begins somewhere in mid-November and goes until December 25th. And that the whole thing now is called Christmas. And if that's the case, who or what created that holiday in place of the actual Christian tradition, both East and West, which is that Christmas begins on the 25th and goes for 12 days? If I were a newspaper editor today, I would send a reporter out trying to find out if anybody is actually celebrating Christmas. I think that would be a novel and interesting story right now.
I wonder, I mean, just kind of thinking about that just for another minute or two, that dates on the calendar are very difficult to displace, especially one that's set there. Although in your religious tradition, the celebration of Christmas falls a little later. It's not December 25 necessarily.
Well, that's for Orthodox who use the old calendar the full year.
Sure.
For most Orthodox Christians here in America, we have moved Christmas to the Western date of December 25, but we're holding firm on keeping Easter on the old calendar. But you're right that there are primarily Palestinian and Russian Orthodox churches that are linked to the Moscow Patriarchate. A lot of those churches will be celebrating, on the old calendar. And I've seen newspapers do stories about that. That's not what I'm asking. I'm asking, when is Christmas for ordinary Americans now? For your typical Protestant church on the corner, when is Christmas? And what is it? I mean, I've had people walk up to me and say Merry Christmas, like before Thanksgiving. When and what is Christmas? I think it's a fascinating question.
Terry Mattingly is Senior Fellow for Media and Religion at the King's College in New York City. He's author of the weekly On Religion column for the Universal Syndicate, and he's founder and editor of GetReligion.org. Terry, thanks for being our guest.
Glad to be here.
When we come back, we're going to talk about the theology and practice of a distinctly Lutheran mission. Stay tuned. Thank you for donating more than $80,000 to Issues Etc. in the past 3 weeks. With 2 weeks left in 2015, we're $16,000 short of expenses. Please consider making a year-end tax-deductible gift online at issuesetc.org, or you can contribute by check, make your check payable to Issues Etc., and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for listening, and thanks for thinking of Issues Etc. at the end of the year.
In my family, education means cultivating wisdom and virtue by teaching what is good, true, and beautiful. Memoria Press makes this type of education possible with their classical Christian curriculum. Characterized by simplicity, quality, and affordability, Memoria Press gives my children a rich classical education. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Those beautiful notes were just the beginning of We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God, Concordia Publishing House's debut CD collection from Pastor Stephen Starkey, one of the most significant Lutheran hymn writers of our time. For a limited time, save 10% when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran thought, Lutheran substance, Lutheran music, brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe the law condemns everyone and should be preached to the fullest. People who believe the gospel is for everyone and should be preached to its sweetest. Traditional Lutheran doctrine and practice deliver every Sunday this law and gospel, that Christ was crucified for us sinners. To all who received him, who believed in his name, the Gospel of John says, he gave the right to become children of God. To see how Steadfast Lutherans preserves this good news for everyone, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
Smartest listeners in radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Are you tired of working out at big box gyms? You'll find quality personal training and qualified instruction at Performance Fitness in Edwardsville. You can even work out for a full 30 days before making a commitment to join. Find out more at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. Performancefitness618.com.
Lutheran Talk.
In Lutheranism, I come as a guilty sinner in need of hearing the forgiving words of Christ every single time I gather. Every single time.
Lutheran Music. The new Lutheran Public Radio app. Download for iPhone, Android, Windows Phone, and Kindle at issuesetc.org.